Praise the Lord. Wasn't that good? Amen. Yeah. Go ahead and give the Lord a hand. That's good. Please open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Timothy. Starting a new series today, 1 Timothy. And our immediate message will be from the first two verses. Over the next several months, we're going to be camping out in this book, the book of 1 Timothy. In my praying and in my thinking and in my researching, I'm just really anticipating that God's going to do a wonderful work in our hearts and in the life of our church as we study this book together. Now, I agree with those scholars and those pastors who maintain that the most advantageous, the most beneficial kind of preaching that can take place in a church is what we would call systematic exposition. There's a time and there's a place to preach on topics and do series like we did with our meaningful membership series where we studied the topic of church membership. But over the long haul, over the course of our lives, the best kind of preaching that we can have is preaching that looks at the whole of books, which we would call systematic exposition. We're starting in the beginning of a book, and we're working our way through the end of that book. This kind of preaching, one reason it's so advantageous is because it allows us to look at a book in its overall context. We're able to see the big picture of the book and then how those little parts, those paragraphs, actually contribute to that main message. Now, before we jump in our first sermon out of 1 Timothy, what I want to do is provide you with some background information that will help you better understand the historical context of this letter. 1 Timothy belongs to a collection of New Testament writings, 2 Timothy and the book of Titus being the others, known as the pastoral epistles. Now, this label was given to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus somewhere back in the early 1700s. Don't let that label mislead you into thinking that these three books are manuals on pastoral care. More appropriately, what that label tells us is that what was written in these three letters was written to men who had pastoral responsibilities, duties of oversight, in setting up the affairs of the local church. Now, the author of 1 Timothy is debated among historical, critical New Testament scholars. But here at Lakeland Baptist Church, we take seriously the biblical text. And the biblical text tells us in verse 1 of 1 Timothy who the author is clearly, plainly. The author of 1 Timothy is the Apostle Paul. Now, we do know that Paul wrote this letter, but we can't be so dogmatic about where Paul wrote this letter from and the exact dating of the letter. Based upon chapter 1, verse 3, it seems most likely that Paul actually wrote 1 Timothy from the province of Macedonia, which would correspond to the northern part of Greece today. And he most likely wrote it sometime after his release from his first imprisonment in Rome. So that would place a date for 1 Timothy somewhere in the early to mid-60s of the first century. Who did Paul write 1 Timothy to? Well, we know clearly from the introduction to the letter in verse 2 that Paul wrote this letter to a man named Timothy. Timothy, just in short, he was a close associate of Paul's in ministry. You could think of Paul as the mentor, and you can think of Timothy as his mentee. Paul was his discipler, and Timothy was the disciplee. He was a trusted delegate who Paul took on various missionary journeys and who Paul entrusted much authority to. This letter, therefore, is actually a personal letter. Paul wrote this letter to this young man. But like Paul's other letters that he wrote, though he wrote it to Timothy, it was actually intended for a much larger audience. Paul used this style of writing, a personal letter, so that he could communicate in a personal relationship with Timothy, but also so that the letter could be read more broadly and he could give instruction to the congregation where Timothy was present, which was in the city of Ephesus. With any book you're studying, It is always helpful to know what is the main purpose of the book. In preaching, we call this, what is the big picture, the big idea? What was the primary theme when Paul sat down to write this letter that he was hoping to communicate? That's important to understand because when you understand the big picture, you're able to see how the little portions of the letter, the units of thought, actually fit within that larger framework. Now, in introducing the main theme of 1 Timothy, let me do so by sharing with you an incident that I remember from my teenage years. It's an incident which some of you as parents may have recently experienced, or you may at some point experience if you have teenagers in the home, or you may even sympathize with this because you actually were in my place at one time and you remember something similar happening to you. I don't recall all the specifics, but there was a time when my dad and I were talking. I believe we were in the kitchen of our home, and there was some rule that my dad had in place, which I didn't agree with, a rule that I did not like. And I wanted to let my dad know that I didn't think his rule was a good rule and that I thought I had a better way in which we should conduct ourselves in our home. My dad, simply put, he said something to this effect. He said, "Son, when you're out on your own and you have your own home, you can make up your own rules. But while you live in my house, you're going to live by and you're going to follow my rules." My dad, simply put, he told me that the house I lived in was his house, I was his son, he was in charge, and I wasn't in charge. And he was the one who got to call the shots. And so, living in my dad's home, there were certain expectations that I had to meet, there were certain commands that I had to follow, rules that I had to obey. 1 Timothy chapter 3, look there real quickly with me. In this verse, Paul tells us, he clearly identifies the main purpose in writing to Timothy and the church at Ephesus. He says in verse 15, "But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth." Here, in this verse, we see that the church, don't think of physical buildings when you hear the word church, but think of a gathered body of baptized believers who are committed to the gospel, they're committed to the ordinances, they're committed to the mission of Jesus Christ and to following him. When they come together, Paul says that constitutes the household of God. That makes up God's family. And since we belong to God, since the church gathered is God's household, God's family, God is the one who tells us how we are to conduct ourselves when it comes to worship, when it comes to ministry, when it comes to following Jesus. So put simply, Paul's major theme in this book is that he writes to Timothy to give Timothy God's instructions for his church. As David Platt, the president of the International Mission Board, says in his commentary on 1 Timothy, this book is about knowing what God has said about how the church is to function. Just as my brother and I grew up under my dad's authority, we were in my dad's home, and we had to conduct ourselves a certain way, Paul writes to Timothy and to the church at Ephesus saying, we are God's people. And when we come together because he's our Lord and because he's our Savior, he has the right to tell us how we are to act, how the church is to be ordered. So in studying 1 Timothy, we're actually studying God's way of doing church. This was the message that Paul was communicating to Timothy as his official delegate at Ephesus. He's left Timothy in charge so that Timothy can teach the church at Ephesus God's way of doing church, give them God's instructions for his church. As we look at this book over the coming months, we're going to see that God's going to give us specific instructions pertaining to doctrine, pertaining to a response to false teachers, to pastoral and congregational character and behavior, to the role of prayer in the worship service, to the distinctive roles of men and women in serving God in the church. We're going to look at the qualifications for pastors and deacons. We're even going to look at what God says about the care for widows in his church and many other things in this book. It's going to be an exciting time. And as we kick off our sermon series and our sermon study in 1 Timothy, we're going to do so by looking at the first two verses. These first two verses constitute what we would call a salutation or a greeting. Paul's introduction, his greeting here, which begins the letter, it's pretty typical of introductions for ancient letters during the day. It names the author, it names the recipient, and then there is this greeting or this blessing that Paul wishes upon Timothy and the Ephesians. These are two short verses, but don't overlook them as if they don't really contribute much to this letter, because what they do is they actually set the tone for the letter. They actually prepare Timothy and they prepare the church at Ephesus for what Paul is about to say and the instructions he's going to give, and also for how they should actually align their lives with the instructions that God has for his church. In these two verses, what we're going to see is that the letter of 1 Timothy is authoritative scripture. The letter of 1 Timothy is authoritative scripture, which encourages Timothy and the church and calls upon them to depend upon the blessings of the gospel to conduct themselves the way God calls them to. So the letter of 1 Timothy, it's authoritative scripture, which encourages Timothy and the church and calls for them to depend upon the blessings of the gospel in conducting themselves properly in the Lord's church. So with that in mind, let's look at the first two verses, and we're going to dive into this text. Starting in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text, which was penned by Paul during the first century and which has such relevance for your church today. Lord, in the way we are to conduct ourselves as leaders, as church members, in the way your church is to be structured, Father, we are asking that your word will speak clearly to our hearts this morning, that these first two verses will minister to us, Lord, that it will prepare our hearts for the way we are to receive the instructions that are coming in the following months. And we ask it in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. First of all, looking in verse 1, we see that the letter of 1 Timothy is authoritative. Paul, in his writings, he would often begin his letters with a certain designation. Sometimes he identified himself as a bondservant. Sometimes he identified himself as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in 1 Timothy, as he does in other letters, he identifies himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. The word apostle, it simply means in its basic sense, a delegate or a messenger. There's actually a verb that's associated with this noun apostle, which refers to sending someone out as a representative. So an apostle is in essence someone who is sent out on behalf of another, a messenger. Now in the New Testament, this word is used in an exclusive sense for a special group of men in the New Testament. There were two qualifications that you had to meet to be a part of this exemplary body of men. First of all, you had to be a man who had actually witnessed the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. You had actually seen Jesus in his resurrected state. But second of all, you had to actually be commissioned by Jesus Christ to be his formal representative, someone who would work in establishing the early churches, someone who would preach his gospel. Wayne Grudem, the noted systematic theologian, says that these apostles, in this sense, they had the unique authority to found and govern the early church, and they could speak and write the words of God. Now, let me just make clear before moving on, these kind of apostles, they died out after the first century. We no longer have these kinds of leaders in the church today. They were a special group of men who founded the early church, and they wrote the scriptures that we have today. In Paul's reference to describing himself as an apostle, notice what he says. He says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. This phrase, of Jesus Christ, is Paul's way of saying where the source of his apostleship came from. He wanted Timothy and he wanted the church to understand in the other letters he also wrote that when he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, he wanted men and women to understand that he did not take this office, this service upon himself, but the fact that it was given to him by Jesus Christ. And to back that up further, notice what he says in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our Lord. The word commandment here refers to an authoritative directive. It refers to an authoritative order or injunction. Put simply, Paul as an apostle, he understood himself to be a man who was under orders. There was an authoritative calling that he had upon his life. He was an apostle because of the will of God. Now notice what he says. He's an apostle according to the commandment of God, our Savior. The one who installed him into this office of apostleship is God the Father, whom he designates as our Savior. Now here in this text, what Paul is telling us, God is Savior. He's talking about the one who has authored this wonderful plan of salvation that we come together Sunday in and Sunday out to celebrate and reap the benefits of. The God who in eternity past said, I'm going to show grace to mankind that I made in my likeness and an image, but who has rebelled against me. And I'm going to provide them a rescuer. I'm going to provide provision for the sins, the rebellions that they've committed against me. And I'm going to make it possible for them to be forgiven. I'm going to destroy the works of the devil. And I'm going to reconcile my lost creation back into a right relationship with me so that they can know abundant and eternal life. When Paul wrote as an apostle, he was saying, I write with the backing of the one who is the Savior of the world, the one who has authored our salvation. But not only that, he says, I write with the backing of Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Not only did the Father who authored salvation call Paul to be an apostle, but the one who came and accomplished it on our behalf, he set Paul aside. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who entered into our likeness of man 2,000 years ago and came into this world, and he was born as a human being, and he lived life for us in our place. And the one who spoke the words of God the Father, the one who ministered the works of God the Father perfectly, and the one who ultimately went to the cross, and he bore our sin, and he took our judgment, but on the third day, he came back from the dead as conquering king. Paul is saying, the one who's our hope, the one whom we have confidence in, the one we know who guarantees our abundant and eternal life because he's the one who's gone to the grave and he's been resurrected to life, never to die again. That's the one who backs my apostleship. So what Paul is doing in naming himself as an apostle, he is establishing the authority of the words that Timothy would read and that the church of Ephesus would hear Timothy read aloud or preach, or that they would read themselves. I love what Ralph Earle says in saying, why does Paul establish his apostolic credentials in this way? He says the answer seems to be that the apostle intended for these letters to be read to the local church congregations. He knew that both his recipients, Titus and Timothy, were being challenged by false teachers, and he wanted to strengthen the hand of these two pastors. You see, in writing to Timothy and the church at Ephesus as the apostle Paul, He was claiming that the word that they were receiving from him was to be the standard for the churches. It was to be the authority for the way they ordered the church and guided their lives. I was talking on the phone with a friend of mine this past week. He's a new pastor of a church in North Carolina, and he was sharing with me some of the issues he's run into early on. He said there was one gentleman who came up to him and said, "Brother, I just want to let you know that I think you're a good preacher. I think that you've got a good heart. I like a lot of things about you," but he said, "You need to understand that you don't understand church structure." And he said, "Well, I don't understand church structure. Well, what are you talking about?" He said, "Well, you need to think of it as an inverse pyramid when you think about the order of the church." And he said, "Deacons are on top, the congregation's in the middle, and the pastor's on the bottom." And my friend looked at him and said, "Brother, there's only one problem with that church structure you've given to me. It's not biblical." And this is what this old man said to him. "Son, I'm not talking about what's biblical. I'm talking about what we've written in our bylaws." You see, there are some churches that they've gotten away from what the true authority is for them, for their pastor and for themselves and for the way the church is to work. And when Paul wrote this letter and he declared himself to be an apostle, he was setting this letter apart. See, what we take from this morning as pastors is we understand that this Bible stands as our ultimate authority. It is what we are to preach and teach. My job is not to stand before the church and to come up with something new. You want me to tell you what my job is? It's really simple. And I love this. This is what's so great about preaching. Do you know the primary role that I have when I step up here to preach Sunday in and Sunday out? I am to take what God has said and simply re-say it. I mean, that's awesome, guys. I take what God has said and I just simply re-say it. I don't add anything to it. I don't take anything away from it. And as long as a pastor will stand on the word of God, it'll stand up against bylaws any day. Amen? Amen. And the word to church members from this is that Scripture, it's authoritative for our lives. There are a lot of things out there that are competing against the word of God. There are a lot of systems of thought, a lot of philosophies. There are a lot of things going on in our own hearts. We've got ideas, we've got emotions, and guys, we've got experiences. And sometimes those things don't line up with what we're reading. But here's the great thing and the mark of spiritual maturity. When those things don't line up with the word of God, you want me to tell you what to do? You line your life up with this word and God will line those things up. You see, the mark of spiritual maturity is being a believer, a mature son, daughter in Christ who's willing to say, "I will bow to Scripture and what it says, even though it conflicts with the way I feel or what I'm seeing." Paul is telling us here that the Scriptures are authoritative. And so as we move through this letter together, every one of us, let's have a heart where we're going to say, "You know what? This is what the Word of God says. It may not be the way I would have done it. It doesn't settle well with me initially, but we want our church and we want our lives to line up with Scripture." So first of all, the letter of 1 Timothy is authoritative. But second of all, this letter is not only authoritative, but it's encouraging. Look in verse 2. Paul writes and he says to Timothy, "My true child in the faith." Paul was writing to Timothy. We don't know a lot about Timothy, but we do know some things about him. He was the son of a mixed marriage. Timothy's mother was a Jew. Her name was Eunice. His father was a Greek. We don't know his father's name, but we do know that Timothy grew up in the town of Lystra. And from some of the references that Paul makes to Timothy in his first epistle and the second epistle that he wrote to him, we can find out that this man was rather young. He was probably, as John Stott estimates, somewhere in his 30s, maybe his mid-30s. And I want you to look at how Paul addresses Timothy. First, his address to him encourages Timothy personally. He says, "Timothy, my true child in the faith." This word "true," it means legitimate. It means genuine. There's no doubt here that Paul was saying, "Timothy, I know that you are a child of God. I know that you've turned from your sins and you've trusted in him and that you are a true son of faith. But beyond that, Paul is affirming his close relationship with this young man. Paul is saying, you're my true son in the faith, Timothy. Now, whether Timothy came to Christ under Paul's ministry or later on, it doesn't matter. There was this unique, special relationship between these two. As one New Testament writer puts it, Paul was the master, Timothy was the disciple. That's what this father-son language communicates to us. They had a close, unique relationship. Paul took this young man under his wing and he mentored him. He poured into him the word of God. He showed him what it looked like to witness to others and to share the gospel. He showed him what it looked like to go on mission trips. He showed him what it looked like to lead the church. Paul's address here, it was encouraging to Timothy personally. It was loving. It was passionate. It was authoritative. Pastor Johnny, many of you know him. I mentored on staff with him at First Baptist Woodstock back in 2012. Close friend of mine. Several years ago, God laid it on Johnny's heart to start what he called Timothy Barnabas Conferences. These were conferences where Johnny would extend an invitation for pastors to come to have a special time of instruction and encouragement in the Lord. At the recent one that I attended with him, he pulled me aside and he said, Donald, let me share something with you. Out of all these men who are here, and I believe there were a little over about 120 or so, he said, you may tell you the number one thing all of these pastors have come up to me and told me. I said, what's that, Pastor? He said, they're all hurting. They're discouraged. They're struggling in their churches. They don't have all the answers. Some of the suffering that they're going through, they did nothing to deserve it. And they're just hurting. And Johnny, what did he do? In those conversations, he took time to share with them some of his experiences in leading the church. And he tried to speak a word to lift them up in their lives and in their ministries. I want you to imagine Timothy. He's a young man. He's in a hostile church. There are men who have been raised up in this church who are opponents of the gospel. They're teaching false doctrine. And now this young man has been brought in by Paul. He's been sent on his authority to be the one who brings this church back together through the strength that God would provide for him. And we know that Timothy was a rather shy and timid man. And so when Paul wrote to him and he said, Timothy, my true son in the faith, man, I can only imagine how that blessed this young man's heart. Because I'll tell you, when I was traveling with Johnny and he'd be speaking to hundreds or thousands of people, I know what it felt like when he would reference my name on stage and he would say something affirming about me, how it would make me feel and encourage me in ministry. I don't know what this did for Timothy when he read this for the first time, but I'll tell you this, Timothy finished well. Timothy did what Paul called him to do. And even in the face of his timidity, even in the face of his youth, he accomplished God's plan for his life. If there's anything to learn from this, it's just to learn that we all need encouragement. We do. Life is challenging, especially being in the ministry, and you will never know what that affirming word, what that encouraging note, or what that kind act will do to lift up one of your ministers or one of your leaders in your life. Just this morning, James Hooks and I had a special time of prayer before preaching of the word, and he just took time. Do you know what he did? He just encouraged me. He just said some sweet things to me just to show me he loved me and that he believed in me. Those things go a long way. They went a long way for Timothy. So this letter, it was written to encourage Timothy personally, but the address here also, it encouraged Timothy congregationally. As the church read this to Timothy, my true child in the faith, do you know what Paul was saying? Church at Ephesus, I want you guys to understand this one thing, that the young man who is there among you named Timothy, he is my bona fide, he's the real deal, he is the genuine delegate that I have put among you, and he has God's stamp of approval. Those false teachers, They don't teach the gospel the way Timothy does. Those who are claiming to have authority among you, they do not have authority. The young man named Timothy, he's the true child in the faith, and he's the one that I have sent there to do the will of God. You say, well, how does that encourage the church at Ephesus? They knew who to listen to. I mean, they knew that Timothy was the one that they needed to say, you know what? He's God's representative. Let's get behind Timothy. Let's champion Timothy. Let's build Timothy up, and let's do something great as a church. Lakeland Baptist, what this tells me in this text is, as a congregation, we need to take seriously what Paul says, or what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. The call that Paul is giving to the church at Ephesus is this: Timothy has my approval. Follow his leadership. I want to thank you guys for making my first pastorate as easy as it's been. There are always knuckleheads in a congregation, and I'll say that out loud. There are knuckleheads, but I want to tell you, 99% of you guys, you have been awesome. You've been amazing. You've been such an easy church to pastor, and I want to thank you for following my leadership and my team's leadership. And I want to encourage you, as we work through this book and as we continue to move forward in the calling God's given to us, let's encourage one another. Let's do what God has called us to do by following the leadership that he has put in place. This letter is authoritative. This letter is encouraging. And then last of all, this letter, it's gospel-centered. In concluding his greeting to Timothy, this is what Paul does. He gives a triple blessing that he prays over Timothy and the church. In verse 2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Here, Paul is showing that God the Father and God the Son are on the same level. This is a Trinitarian blessing. They're not separate gods, but they're one God who are working together. They are one God, distinct persons who are both intricately involved in this program of salvation. And Paul is telling the church, for everything that's ahead of you, for everything you're about to read in this letter, depend upon the gospel and the blessings that flow forth from it. Paul says, I pray for the blessing of grace over your lives. Grace, as one writer defines it, describes that gracious goodness which God offers to undeserving sinners. Grace reminds us that we are a people, as we read this book, we're going to say, Lord, help us, because we still have sinful natures, and we're a people in need. We can't do it on our own, and that's the good thing about God. He's a good God, and he offers us grace. You know, one of the things I think so many times we mess up on as believers, we have believed this lie from the enemy that our God, who is seated above in the heavens in perfection and in glory, he is this scowl-faced curmudgeon who just doesn't like us and doesn't care for us. And that's the farthest thing from the truth. God is a God of goodness. He's a God who gives grace to those who don't deserve us. I love what one writer says. He says God is lovingly disposed towards his children, and Paul wishes them all the gifts and blessings upon Timothy that naturally fall, listen to this, from a smiling God. Lakeland Baptist Church, you know God is looking down from heaven and he smiles upon us. God's face is favorable to us. He loves us, and he wants to see this church succeed. And the way we can do it is by depending upon the grace that he gives us through his gospel. But number two, Paul prays for the blessing of God's mercy. Mercy describes God as being a God of pity, a God of compassion. He sees a need, and rather than just looking over it, he's actually a God whose heart is touched, and he ministers to us in that time of need to give us what we need. Pastoring a church, being a part of a church, it's lonely at times. It's frustrating. It will bring a pastor and his staff, it will bring church members to an end of themselves. Following God's instructions would be hard for the church at Ephesus. Following God's instructions will be hard for Lakeland Baptist Church. But here's the thing, God's heart is for us. God's heart is sensitive to us. And God wants to provide and minister to us in our time of need. And then last of all, Paul prayed for the blessing of God's peace. As believers in Jesus, we are at peace with God. If you're here this morning and you've never come to this point where you've realized that you're a sinner who's rebelled against his creator, and you've never made a decision to turn from your sin, repent, and to trust in Jesus, to receive him as Lord of your life, as your Savior, to trust in him to rescue you from the judgment to come, to be your personal Lord. The Bible tells us you're not at peace with God. You're actually at enmity with God. You're separated from God. The judgment of God is upon you. But for those of us who have trusted in Christ, the Bible tells us that we have peace with God. The enmity's been removed. Our sins have been forgiven, and we've been brought into a right relationship with God. And here's the cool thing. This is what I love so much about how great God's salvation is. God not only gives us peace with him so that we can have peace with God, but we're able, because of our relationship with Jesus, to have peace, the peace of God. See, there's a difference. You can be justified and not under judgment, but God comes into our lives in such a way to give us a tranquil heart, to give us a comfort, to give us a real peace that regardless of our situations or our trials or the circumstances of life, we can have God's peace ruling in our hearts, an inner tranquility of well-being. Timothy was going to need that peace. It was going to be hard getting this church in order. The Ephesians were going to need that peace as the false teachers pushed back and all of the damage they have caused in the church. But God's peace was available. I think of the song, many of you know it well, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole. It's nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." A church can be in a difficult place. Ministry can be hard. And though on the outside there's the storm, there can be the peace of God that's dwelling within, so that the believer and the leaders can say, it is well with my soul. This book closes the introduction showing us that it's a gospel-centered book. So we're going to close in a gospel-centered way. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. We want you, above everything, to have peace with God. We want you to know that your sins can be forgiven, and God will receive you just as you are, but he won't leave you just as you are. He will change your life. You have to be willing to give your life to Jesus Christ, to receive him as the King of your life, as your Lord. For those of us who already know Jesus this morning, I want to ask you, will you please pray as we move forward from this day forward in this study, that God will show us grace, that God will show us mercy, and that God will grant us his peace, and that we will be a people, and that we'll be leaders who say, we want to see the kingdom of God come, and we're willing to say, our kingdoms go, Lord, and we want you to reign in this church, and we want to do church your way, not our way. What do you need to do this morning? Do you need to give your life to Christ? Do you need to make Lakeland Baptist Church your church home? Whatever you need to do, would you please stand? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, please reign in our hearts during this time of invitation. Thank you for this word from 1 Timothy. prepare our hearts for everything that follows. God, may we get right with you this morning in every way that you would call us to. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you need to do in response to God's call?